Edutainment Learning is powered by Academica Virtual Education and Collegia TV. For more information, visit www.edutainmentlearning.com.
Nick Bodine. I am a pastor at Central Church in Las Vegas, Nevada. I grew up a pastor's kid my whole life, which comes with its own challenges, expectations from parents and what they want to see from a pastor's kid. I grew up being taught by my father about God at an early age and a love for the church. And so my whole life, I grew up in the church and serving the church. And then somewhere in my later teen days, I decided I wanted to rebel a bit, go a path of my own, wanted to find life out on my own, find my own faith. I feel like I had been living my parents' calling on my life, my whole life up to that point, and I was ready to make a path of my own. And so in my late teen years, college years, I jumped in. I started working at Target Corporation, working my way up through Target, worked my way up through Starbucks. I don't know if everyone's familiar with those two companies. They're pretty popular here in the States. Target is a retail store and Starbucks is a coffee shop. And so I worked my way up through those two companies, just trying to take more leadership, more management, really dive into hospitality and training and systems and operations and all those things that these companies had to offer, really just be taught about leadership. Along the way, when I was working for these companies, I kind of lost my way in terms of my relationship with God, the calling I felt that I had on my life. And in 2004, God put a big wake-up call on my life. I was in a car accident that should have taken my life at the time. I was spared. I was in a car accident that I wasn't wearing a seatbelt. Car rolled 3 or 4 times. I was untouched, unharmed, uninjured, and my life was spared. And in that moment, I realized that God had a plan for my life. And so I started jumping in and exploring and trying to figure out what that plan was. And turns out the call on my life, the plan on my life was a life of ministry, a life of becoming a pastor, of leaning into a calling on my life. I'm been married to my wife, Laura, for 18 years now. We have 3 girls together, 3 daughters. We have a 16-year-old. Her name's Avery. We have a 14-year-old, Quinn. And then we have a 10-year-old, the boss of our household, whose name is Cosette. So a really, really quick blink on me, my background, and where we are at today.
No, that was good. That was good. And we're going to have the website for Central Church in here embedded into the recording. But do you mind if we just jump straight into some student questions for you?
Yeah, let's do it.
Some of these have been sent to me already. One of the kids wanted to know, how did your experience working at Target and Starbucks prepare you for a role as a pastor? Was there overlap as far as like dealing with people?
Yeah, I really feel like Target and Starbucks is where I got to start cutting my teeth or start learning just about the leader I was, about what good leadership could look like, about what hard work could look like. I really feel like, you know, a lot of times we look at the idea of work as labor, or maybe we have like a bad view, a negative view on work. I really feel like work is a gift from God. I feel like work is something that God gives us to give us purpose in life. And so I really got to, you know, first starting at Target, just get an inside look at what hard work really looks like. Worked along some great people that just helped pour into me and develop leadership skills. I started in the evenings as just seasonal help, where I'd stock the shelves and straighten everything up and try to make everything look presentable. I actually had the toy department at Christmas time. So I got some very quick training on what hard work could look like while you're trying to keep the toy department of Target clean and organized during Christmas with all the chaos that goes on there. But that quickly led to just taking more roles in management and leadership, leading more people. And then at 18 years old, Target offered me an executive position in their store. So that's, you're almost the store manager at that point. So I'm an 18-year-old leading these tough 40, 50-year-old overnight dudes stocking shelves. And they're thinking, who's this young punk kid trying to lead us, trying to manage us? So that was an amazing challenge. But what I loved is that it taught me to find common ground with people, to see people and who they are, to be the first one to show up, to be the one, last one to leave. Target gave me a lot of great leadership training, which set me up for ministry because I really feel like what I learned in Target and leadership, and then what I learned in Starbucks and hospitality and just how to love on people. How Target Starbucks has a phrase that they try to be a third place for people, that they know people have their homes, they have their potential work places that they go to, but Starbucks wants to be that third place that people will show up to when they just need another place to hang out. They need community. They need a family and a tribe around them. And so both at Target and at Starbucks, the way I would carry that into the church is Target gave me great leadership and how to lead people well. I didn't know that would be in front of me at a church. I lead a team of about 75 to 100 people right now. And that's just team members that lead here at Central. I lead a location that sees about 30,000 people over the course of a month come in and out of its building through our different weekend experiences. And so I didn't know how much I was going to need that leadership training at 18 years old, but God obviously knew and he had a plan. And then Starbucks set me up for just creating the church to be that third place for people. Although Starbucks has that plan that they want to see him, I'm trying to steal people from Starbucks and let them see that the church should be their third place and how to create that kind of hospitality.
I love that. And then they have God will know you in your works. So they have that in the Hebrew word avad, where it has the double meaning of works and worship, where it means the same thing.
Absolutely.
We have a question from Maria. Maria's in Spain. You had an awesome question, my friend. Go ahead and unmute to ask. Let's see. There could be some. There you go.
What's some advice that you would give to a young Christian who's starting to know God?
Yeah, I the biggest advice that I would give you is if you have access to a Bible or God's word, just start to get familiar with that. Start to pick up and read that Bible because it has every way that you would need to start learning about who Jesus is, about who God is, his love for you. It has every way that you can start unfolding his plan for your life. I think as a young Christian, being able to know how to hear from God maybe is the most important thing that you can learn. I think people will spend a lifetime learning how to hear from God. Oftentimes we're taught to bring God our requests, to pray, to talk to him. And that's absolutely true. We should take to God everything. And there's a lot of power in prayer, but there's a lot of power when we can learn to discern and hear God's voice in our lives and hear his direction. And you can spend a lifetime trying to learn it, but the best way to try to learn it is just to pick up his word and start diving in. I just heard a study this morning that said that the health benefits that scientists can see from people reading their Bible more than 4 days a week compared to somebody who just reads it none or even one day a week is astronomically different in terms of anxiety in their life, stress in their life, pressure. how to deal with what the things that the Bible would teach us to stay against, how to honor and love our parents, how to honor and love others, how to stay away from moral failures or things that might bring us down in this world, that people who read their Bible 4 days a week are somewhere between 200 and 300% less likely to deal with some of these pressures.
That's a great answer. And you bring up listening to hearing the Shema, those students in Israel to hear, and then the Ruach, the breath of God. So we had one question that was emailed me, and they wanted to know, how do you guide and mentor members of your congregation when they're going through difficult times and they might question their faith?
Each situation is completely different. And so the way I'll start is, so many times in life we think that we just know all the right answers. And I'll be the first to say, with every person that I lead, mentor, try to help walk through life, we even use the phrase disciple in life. It first starts with listening. You just have to listen to that person. You need to listen to their story. You need to understand their background, where they're coming from, what they're really dealing with. There's not a one size fits all answer other than God. But sometimes people need to know, like, what does that mean? Like, what is God's plan and purpose in my situation? So you first have to understand the situation. And while I'm listening and understanding the situation, I'm also praying the whole time that God will give me discernment, will give me wisdom, will give me clarity in how I can help that person specifically in their situation, and how I can specifically be his voice into their life. And so after that, it's really just going back to the word. What does God have to say about this? And what is he saying in this situation? And I think relying on that, relying on some of your own life experiences, I think people, when they're talking to a pastor, oftentimes they don't want to talk to somebody who has it all together and looks perfectly clean and polished. They want to know that they're talking to somebody that can relate with them, that has their own struggles, that's made their own mistakes, and can be honest about that, can be authentic about that, and can use those past experiences to almost help apply or share those to help them apply those to their own life.
Well said. Well said. We have another question from Maria in Spain. Go ahead and unmute to ask, friend.
Okay, I wanted to know if someone who doesn't know God at all, like they don't know God at all, but then they ask you who God is, what do you say to that person?
Yeah, when somebody who doesn't know who God is, but what do you say to that person that wants to know God? That's a great question, which, Maria, I'm also very excited because me and my family are planning on coming to Spain this summer. So it's awesome that I'm getting so many questions from Spain. But when somebody comes to me and they have no context of God and they want to know who God is, I start in the beginning. I start that he is everything. He is our creator. I think first and foremost, people need to come to grips. So many people need to understand that we did not just evolve, we did not just show up, that we are the masterpiece of a creator, that this world is the masterpiece of a creator. When you can start to understand God as the creator, then it makes him so much more understandable when you start teaching him as a father. But if you're trying to teach him as a father, but you don't realize that there was a creator that had a plan over your life from the very beginning, and that's where that his whole that your whole life, before you were even born, before you were even a thought in your parents' minds, before your parents were even a thought, that you were a thought in God's mind. I think you start with God the Creator, and you start in the very beginning of the Bible. You start in Genesis and just look at the creation of man, because who God is revealed in the person of Jesus. And as you go throughout your whole Bible, you'll see from beginning to end, from generation Genesis to Revelation, that really it's a story all pointing to Jesus. From Genesis and the fall of man, sin entering the world and us being separated from God, and the whole Old Testament of the Bible, God just showing God showing us the separation that existed, but yet his desire to still be with us, his desire to still be in community with us, to the New Testament where Jesus arrives on the scene, and that is God's plan to redeem us, to draw us close to us to him again, to give us a right relationship with him again. From beginning to end, the Bible, God the Creator, we were created with a purpose. We were created because he loved us. We were created with free will to love him back. That's where I would start with people.
Well said. It's almost like you practiced this answer.
God have a lot of practice in
There
it.
you go. We had a couple more student questions, then we'll let you go. Is that all right?
Oh, it's great. It's
Okay, this
great.
is Joan. My apologies if I mispronounce your name, but he is in they're in Europe. Go ahead and ask.
Okay, so I have a question. How can I know what God wants me to do with my life? Because currently I don't know what to work for, what to study. So I don't know. I've been praying, and so far I received some answers, but I still have doubts. So I don't know what should I do.
Yeah, so maybe one of the biggest questions I get as a pastor, and if I understood you correctly, just God's plan over your life. Like how do I understand God's plan over my life, that you still have questions, and where do you turn? If understanding it correctly, that for sure is one of the biggest questions that I get. And oftentimes I think patience in the unknown is what God is asking us for. Oftentimes, especially speaking to those in our church, our high schoolers, those that are 15, 7, 16, 17, 18, in our own church, and also speaking to quite honestly 30, 40, 50 plus, I often get, how do I understand God's plan in my life? And I think God starts to reveal his plan in our lives when he can see that we're faithful with what we have right now, that we turn to him, that we trust him with what we have right now, and we trust him also with the unknown. So it's kind of the answer I first started with. I would always just start with the Word of God. I would start with a Bible. I would start by diving in and trying to discern and hear his voice, because over time, as you get more familiar with the Bible, as you pray back to God, you listen for his voice, you're going to get better at understanding his voice. But you'll also learn that God has good plans for you. It tells us in Jeremiah 29:11 that God has good plans for each of his children, for everyone. And if you can trust that God has a good plan for your life, and you can be patient in the unknown, I feel like God will start to unveil that plan to us little by little, section by section. I don't think anyone ever gets the whole plan of their over their life. I didn't know at an early age that I would ever even be a pastor, that that would be a plan over my life, that I would step into a calling to serve God the rest of my life and serve his church. In fact, if you were to ask me at 18 years old, I would say that there's no way that I would even go back necessarily to church, because I had just fallen away that hard. But God started to show me that he had a plan over my life. He just started to show me little by little. It was in different ways that he would use past experiences to open up immediate and new opportunities. And I just kept saying yes to God in each one of those opportunities. I got approached by Central Church back in 2006 about coming on and just being the operations director. So we did church out of a school, and we would set up that school every Saturday and Sunday, and we would tear it down. And so I first got called into the church to just come in and bring operational excellence into setting up a church, tearing down a church. in a school. And then God started showing me more opportunities and how I can bring operational excellence and friendliness and hospitality into the church, his church, and gave me more opportunities at other church locations. And then there was a time in, gosh, it would have been 2010, where I got asked to pray in front of about 100 people. It was our church team. And I was deathly afraid of praying. And I was just so scared to talk in front of other people. But I can remember I just said yes. I said, I will do, even though I'm so scared, I feel like God's asking me to pray. And so I prayed in that moment, probably the most scared prayer I've ever given in front of people. But that was a pivotal marker in my life because it was behind that that God opened up more opportunities for me to start speaking in front of people, to come to grips with my fear of public speaking. And if you would have ever said, like, hey, Nick, in 2025, will you be preaching in front of tens of thousands of people, you know, every single month, I would have said, there's absolutely no way. That's not God's plan for my life, and I'm so scared of it. But that was God's plan. That is my reality now. I get to serve the church in that way. But the Nick back in 2010 would say, that's not God's plan for my life. So I say all that to say, we don't ever really know God's full plan over our life. But if we can come to a faith and a trust that is a good plan that He has for us, that He wants good things, He has good things for us. And we can just be faithful with the little that we have right now and say yes to the opportunities that we feel like He's putting in front of us right now, no matter how big or small, but just take a step of faith and trust Him. When you look back over your life, you look back over the years that you've trusted Him, you'll see that it was a good plan. It was a great plan. You just had to be faithful in the little moments.
Yeah, that's good. And would you also say, like, seeking out wise counsel, that what is it? Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. So
That's
just
absolutely right.
seek out counsel too, along with, turning, to your faith, but the people around you, you can ask, like, parents and leaders in your community and your teachers and stuff as well.
Oh, it's so important. We have a phrase here, and I'm sure that a lot of the students have heard before that you are the sum total of the five people you surround, that the five people closest to you, the five people you surround yourself with. So whatever the five people you would say like you're in the strongest relationship with, that is your lid, that's your bar, that's your sum total. And so you want to make sure you're surrounding yourself with exactly what you said, good teachers, good mentors, people you aspire to be, to become, to your life to look like down the road, and soak all that wisdom up. Don't be the smartest one of your friends. Surround yourself. It's okay to have those friends. It's okay to love those friends, but pull in other friends that are smarter and wiser than you, because you just want to raise your lid even higher.
Great. And we have one more question. I didn't expect you guys to have all these theological questions. This is like some next level stuff. Is that cool if we go with
I think
questions?
it's awesome. If I don't know, I'll say I don't know, but
All right. This might be a hard. I mean, I was like, Amelia is also in Europe. Go ahead and unmute to ask, buddy.
you might get this question as follow-up, but how are the things included in God's plan?
I didn't hear the very first part of the question.
Oh, sorry. How are bad things included in God's plan?
Yeah, this is a tough question. This is probably one of humanity's biggest hardships with God, right? Maybe even trusting the existence of a God when you see so many bad things happening around the world. Like how can you trust that there is a God that loves people, a God that's good, but allows bad things to happen, right? Or maybe even allows bad things to happen in our own life, tragedy, grief, loss of loved ones, abuse, so many things that you have to wonder, like, how is a good God have any of this a part of his plan? And the first thing you need to know is that that wasn't part of God's plan from the beginning, that God created this world to be in right relationship. He created a perfect world, a loving world, a world without sin, without darkness, without evil. And then, unfortunately, the fall, the sin of Adam and Eve, which, if you're unfamiliar with that story, you can find it in Genesis. But God asked them not to eat of the tree of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil. And they disobeyed God. And that allowed humanity, when they ate that fruit, that humanity then fell, sin entered the world. It separated us in relationship with God. So God's plans were never for sin and darkness and evil to enter the world in the first place to separate us from him. But yet we disrupted that plan. And I know that you could say, well, I didn't disrupt that plan, but humanity did. And so now we are all born into that sin. And so God's plan was never for evil. It was never for darkness. And oftentimes when you say, like, how could a good God allow any of this to happen? I like to say that where free will comes in, we have choices to make ourselves, and God hopes that we'll choose what's right. He hopes that we'll choose what's good, what's pure, what's of him. He hopes that ultimately we'll choose him, choose a life of following him. But because darkness exists and because we have free will, oftentimes our human nature is to be pulled towards that darkness. And that's what separates us from God. I like to describe it as darkness is not a thing. Darkness is the absence of light. Silence is not actually a tangible thing. Silence is the absence of sound. Darkness, sin, the bad things that we see happen, that's not God allowing it. That's what the absence of God looks like. And even more, the importance of bringing God into a dark world, of not being separated from him, but being in right relationship with him. So therefore, we can be a light in that darkness. And so it's something that we have to come to grips with our whole life, but we have to know from the very beginning, God's plans were for good, and that he's still pursuing us and trying to bring that good into the world, that light into the world where darkness has separated us. And so it's something you'll be unpacking your entire life as you look at even your own life, the times that you feel like things are going great and you're flying high and you're on mountaintops, but there's going to be times where you're in really dark valleys of your own. And your relationship with God, your trust in him is what will pull you through those dark valleys, and not allow you to stay separated.
Well said. We have one more question. I'd be remiss to not let Joan ask this, but Joan, you had a very good question. Go ahead and ask.
Okay, so I try to preach the gospel to my friends and family, but I don't know how to do it because when I try and do it, I can't. It's like they're missing the point because I try to explain that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, but I can't seem to, I don't know, to connect with them. I can't express myself the way that I want to. And so how do I preach the gospel in a way that's effective
Yeah,
and friends can understand it?
for sure. I think before you can preach the gospel at people, before you can teach the gospel, something in your example, your life, almost has to spark an interest there. There's so many times that I think as Christians, we get pulled into these almost debates, right? Like we're talking with people that more so want to argue with us, almost want to debate the Bible, theology, God, all that, because they have their list of arguments that they're ready to counteract anything we say. And I think those are really tough situations to be in because I think very few of us are equipped to be in these theological debates. I find the best way that I try to teach my church about helping others preach the gospel is let your life just do the preaching, let your example do the preaching. When people look at your life and they just see that there's something different about you, they'll come to a point that they want that as well, that they can see that God's obviously done something and doing something in your own life. And so they'll come to you with less of a let me debate you or let me argue you type mindset. And they'll come to you with a more like let me learn from you mindset. And that's where the gospel gets so beautiful because that's where you can dive in without feeling like you have to defend the gospel. You have to defend God, but you actually get to just show people what God's done in your own life, that his example is the only in your life is the only defense that you need. And I know that can be hard when it's family, it's friends, it's people that you truly care about, and every day matters, right? Like tomorrow is not promised for any of us. But you just keep living out the example of, a biblical example of what God can do in your own life. And he'll give ears to listen. He'll give eyes to see when the time is right. And in the meantime, you just keep praying for him like crazy every single day. But don't put pressure on yourself that you need to be able to teach the Bible because God's got to put a prompting. The Holy Spirit has to put a prompting on their heart that they want, first and foremost, they want to lean in and learn before it's even going to be teachable.
That's great advice. Would you say a lot of that comes to back to scripture where they say, be still? And I've heard this before when it comes to, and Joan kind of adding to that, like where it's a seduction and not a siege, like not forcing, but going back to what he was talking about Avad, where it's to worship. Part of that worship is your works just leading your life peacefully, and other people are like, hey, why are you like that? And then, gives you those opportunities where it's put on your heart to share. You know what I
Yeah,
mean?
exactly right. No, that's exactly right.
So,
Yes.
Joan, was your question answered? All right, good deal. So,
He's like, maybe not.
he's like, maybe, I don't know. We'll be in touch. So, before I let you go, I always ask this of all of our guests: is there any advice that you could give to these kids? I had you come in and talk about somebody you serve the community. You guys do a lot. Your dad, especially with Hope for the City, and we've had Kelly. Talk about his service, Kelly Jones. And is there anything you want to add to these kids, like maybe like how they're able to discern as far as like discern what to do with their lives when they're listening, you know what I mean?
Yeah, I would just say the two of the biggest things, the Bible's greatest charge, commandment of us is to love God and to love others. And so as you go through your life, if you focus on those two things, if you really try to unpack just how to be in love with God, to be in relationship with him, to understand him. But at the same time, if you can go through life, just loving others, that's what I'm so glad you got to talk to Kelly and others just with our city outreach because we're a small expression of how we can love God and show that by loving others and in the Las Vegas community and just feeding people and loving on people. We know that there's great nonprofits, organizations around the world that try to do this as well. But sometimes it's just understanding as a human being, as a person, that that same love can exist without an organization, without a nonprofit, without a huge effort of people coming together and feeding thousands of people or helping thousands of people, that sometimes it can just be in your own front yard, your backyard, your walk down your street, whatever it looks like. When you just focus on loving others, of bringing loving love to others, on how you can serve others, how you can be kind to others, I think the world is in much better hands with a generation that just really gets this down. that it becomes less about them and it becomes more about other people. And how do we show that love? If there's a generation behind all of us, and I'm praying it's your generation, that if you can just start to click in and understand that, I think we'd see a lot more. I think we'd see some big change in this world. It start moving towards the kind of world that God had intended from the start.
Well said. We should put that on a t-shirt. Good job. Well, shalom aleichu in Jesus' language. Peace be with you. Shalom for those in Israel. And thank you guys, gracias, those in Spain, for joining us. So before I let you go, I traditionally allow everyone to unmute. Can we all say thank you to Pastor Nick Boating with Central Church here in Henderson, Nevada, for taking the time to talk to you guys today? Thank you so much, sir. Thank you, guys.
Thank
Bye.
you.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thank
Bye-bye.
you.
Thank
Thank
you.
you.
Bye.
Thank
Thank
you. God bless
you.
you. Bye.
God bless you.
Bye.
Thank you.